Well, welcome today. How many are doing okay? How many are doing great? How many are doing okay? Or just, yeah. Yeah, well, all sorts of things that go on in life that we walk into these doors with on a weekly basis. Some of us are in the best season of our lives, right? Some of us are maybe in a season where we're struggling a little bit. You know, and hopefully every time we walk in these doors, we just sense the presence of God's Holy Spirit to draw us closer to Him and everything that He wants to do inside of us. Well, today we're going to start a new series. We're going to start a series called Uncomfortable. How many like to be uncomfortable? Some. I think there's one hand, two hands that are just like, yes, I like to be uncomfortable. Well, today we're going to talk about some things and start a series talking about some things that all of us maybe get a little uncomfortable about talking about in the church. We're going to go through some things in this series. We're going to talk about things like racism. We're going to talk about things like pornography. We're going to talk things about sexuality and gender identity. We're going to talk about things like even spiritual warfare that we might get a little uncomfortable talking about. Today we're going to talk about a topic that affects and impacts every one of us because we're all guilty of it. I don't care how long you've been following after Jesus, we all struggle with the topic of grumbling. How many grumbled today on the way to church? Anyone want to be guilty or admit your guilt? Some of us grumbled a little bit on the way to church today. Right, we all grumble from time to time, and this is one of those topics that hits really close to home in every one of our lives, and something we're going to spend just a few minutes talking about. We grumble when it's hot, we grumble when it's cold, we grumble when it snows, we grumble when it rains, we grumble when it might be sunny for too long, and we're like, man, I just want to be rainy again or something. We grumble about all sorts of things in our lives. That's just the weather. We start talking about driving behind people in the road. How many grumble about that bonehead in front of you, right, when you're driving down the road? You know, I grumble about that a lot, you know. I won't tell you all the things my wife grumbles about, but, you know, she grumbles quite a bit sometimes too. You know, our spouses, we know what they grumble about and what really just presses their buttons in life. You know, but there's a lot of things that grumble. Even, you know, there's a great man of God named John Wesley. Anyone ever heard of John Wesley before? He was a great preacher back in the 1700s, and he was well known. One of the things he was well known for was that he dressed really good. You know, he was a fine dresser, right? And so back in those days, he wore this bow tie one Sunday morning, and this lady walked up to him after church and said, "Pastor Wesley, are you open for some criticism?" He said, "Okay, I guess so. You can go ahead and criticize me." That day he wore a bow tie with these long, you know, strings that hung down from his bow tie. And so she walks up to him and she grabs a pair of scissors out of her bag and she cuts the strings hanging off the guy's bow tie. And she said, "That is no way for a man of God to dress wearing those long strings off that bow tie." He says, "Ma'am, are you open to some criticism?" She says, "Well, I guess I am. Well, let me have those scissors for a moment." And she hands over the scissors. And he looks at her and he says, "I'd like you to stick out your tongue for a moment." Criticism, right? Grumbling. We all grumble from time to time. You know, I promise I'll never wear a bow tie with long strings hanging down. You know, some of you are like, you know, you need to dress up a little bit more, Pastor. You know, you're not a suit and tie. How dare you? I don't know. Keep praying for me. Maybe I'll get saved one day. Today, again, talking about being uncomfortable, talking about grumbling. We need to guard our heart against grumbling because it's not just a bad habit, it's a spiritual danger. It's a spiritual danger in our lives. And we're going to look back at an Old Testament story in a few moments about the nation of Israel grumbling. And we're going to look at and assess, you know, how grumbling, even back in the Old Testament, was a big issue. And it was an issue big enough to grab the attention of Almighty God. And so we're going to talk a little bit about this grumbling here today. To set the stage, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read just a few verses in 1 through 13 today. And this is really just Paul writing to the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth was divided, had all sorts of issues going on in the church. You know, there was some fighting about who's the greatest preacher. There was some fighting about money. There was some fighting about spiritual gifts. There was fighting about all sorts of things going on in the church of Corinth. And so Paul was writing this letter, and he said, hey, why don't you remember, why don't you think back to the church in the Old Testament? Think back to the nation of Israel, and they're going to serve as an illustration to us. So let's read these verses here. I'm going to read out a New Living Translation for this passage here today. It says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about the ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked by the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food. All of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. But God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us. So these things happen as a warning to you today as well, right? So that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should you put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. Verse 10, ready? And don't grumble, as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as an example for us, as they were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. These things are an illustration for us that we can learn, that they can serve as a warning to us. Continuing on verse 12. And if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Sometimes we think we have it pretty hard. Right, and man, in 2025, we've got it pretty hard. All the immorality in the world, it's harder now for us to live for Christ than maybe it was for those 20 years ago or 100 years ago. Let me tell you, it's no harder to live for Christ today than in other ages gone by. You know, we need to maintain faithfulness in our relationship with God, and we can maintain faithfulness in our relationship with God no matter how corrupt of a world we live in. Amen? We can live in faithfulness unto God. The temptations in your life are no different than from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Today, we're going to discuss this topic of grumbling. Grumbling can mess up a church pretty quickly. Grumbling can mess up our lives pretty quickly. It's a spiritual danger that we need to make sure that we're keeping a finger on that pulse, because it can cause all sorts of problems. Think about just some problems in a church that can be caused by grumbling. Power struggles. Have you ever seen power struggles that happen in churches? And it really, the root of that usually is grumbling. If I were in charge, I would. Right? Have you ever heard anyone say anything like that in church? Man, maybe we've had those attitudes in our lives from time to time. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't make that decision if I were in church. Power struggles can happen really quickly in church. Church splits have happened as a result of grumbling. Man, I don't like what that pastor did. I don't like what that decorating committee did with our sanctuary. You know, I'm going to go worship down the road. You know, I don't like all the lights. I don't like the lights being dim during worship. I don't like the lights being bright during worship. I don't like the songs that are being sung. I don't like drums on the stage. Right? There's all sorts of opinions out there about all sorts of things that we like to grumble about. You know, church splits happen very quickly as a result of grumbling. And broken relationships happen as a result of grumbling. How many have seen relationships destroyed in church because of grumbling? Sister so-and-so doesn't talk to brother so-and-so. Why? Because they had a fight 25 years ago. you know, back when so-and-so was the pastor, and man, it was quite an ugly thing. They won't even shake hands anymore. I hope there's no one in this church that you look around and say, I wouldn't shake hands with that person no matter what they did to me, right? Or no matter what they said to me. Maybe we sit in the section we sit in because the other person sits in that section across the church, and we don't want to sit in the same section as them to be associated with them in the church. You know, all sorts of things. Broken relationships happen. You know, all these can occur because of something the Bible calls the root of bitterness. Have you ever had the root of bitterness in your life? Hebrews 12, 15 says this, warns the church, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Right? That root of bitterness that can grow up inside of your heart can corrupt many. It can impact our entire church. We need to guard our hearts against the root of bitterness and being bitter towards people that God has placed in our lives. Today, we're going to look back, and so 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's writing about how there's an example in the Old Testament, you know, where some grumbling took place. And we can look back, and we're going to look at the story of Numbers chapter 16. It's 33 verses long. We're not going to read the entire story. I'll summarize the story throughout this message for you today. But mark that down, Numbers 16. You can read it on your own later today, just to let it just soak into your heart and into your mind on some of the dangers of this thing called grumbling. First point we're going to look at today is that grumbling towards leadership often ignites a power struggle that demands God's focus and intervention. Did you know that grumbling will demand God's focus and God's intervention? Maybe not in a way that you want it to happen. You don't want God's attention this way. But this is what was going on in the nation of Israel, and it demanded and got God's attention. The grumbling that was going on in this nation of Israel was real and was poisonous and destructive. And God saw it, and God responded. In fact, if it wasn't for the prayers of the leaders, God would have wiped them all out. Because of their bitterness, because of the bitterness, because of the grumbling that was going on in this passage. But in Numbers 16, 1 through 15, it describes Korah's rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Korah, along with Dathan and Abiram and 250 leaders of Israel, challenged Moses and Aaron's leadership. So a whole bunch of people, 250, came up, and they were challenging the leadership of Moses and Aaron. They claiming that all of the people were holy and questioned why Moses and Aaron have set themselves above the rest. Why are you the leaders, right? Moses responds by falling face down in humility. This is what he does. And then proposes a test to let God show who's truly been chosen. He tells them to present incense burners before the Lord, and God will reveal his choice. Moses also confronts Dathan and Abiram, who refuse to come and talk to Moses. Moses says, come talk with me. And they say, absolutely not. We're not even coming to talk to you, Moses. They accuse Moses of leading the people out of Egypt to die in the wilderness and claim he's acting like a ruler that treats them unfairly. Their grumbling deeply grieved Moses. Here's the heart of the leader. The leader was deeply grieved by their grumbling. And he even got a little angry. In verse 15, it says this, and Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey for them, and I have not harmed one of them. There was a lot of really bitter people in this camp of Israel. Their anger had reached its boiling point. So here's this church. Here we could put it in that terminology, right? Here's this church with a whole bunch of angry, bitter people towards the leaders. What made them so bitter? A few weeks before, they were on the verge of entering into the promised land. That promised land, the land that was promised to them, that was just this beautiful place, right? To prepare for their entrance, Moses decided, he said, I'm going to send 12 spies to go check out that land. You remember the story, right? That happened, and he says, I'm sending those 12 spies over. Two of them came back and said, man, what a beautiful place. You know, there's some great things that are going on in that land. And you know what? There's going to be some obstacles. It's going to be a battle, you know, but they were overflowing with faith. Two of them were overflowing with faith, saying, this is going to be so good. And 10 of them come back and say, you know what? There's no way that we are going to get into that land. They were filled with fear. They could only see the mighty giants. They could only see the obstacles, the massive city walls. And all they saw was certain death for the people of God. And so they walked in and said, you know what? We can't do this. And all the people were filled with fear in that moment. And so God responded. He said, fine. You don't want to go into the promised land. You don't have to. But guess what? You're going to spend the next 40 years wandering around. And you know what? Maybe when all of you have died, and he said, when all of you have died, your kids will be able to go in and enter this land. And so here they are. They're in this place. They're in this predicament. And they're complaining against the leaders. The people have complaints against Moses and Aaron. But the central criticism is this. In verse 14 of chapter 16, it says this. You have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. So their own fear kept them out, but now they were blaming their leaders for not leading them where they wanted to go. They were filled with bitterness, and it was eating them alive. Have you ever experienced something like this? Have you ever been so angry that bitterness started growing in your heart? Where you started becoming bitter towards people that haven't even wronged you. You're just overflowing with bitterness in your life. And, you know, we can find ourselves in that predicament pretty quickly. Have you ever been so angry that this bitterness grew? Well, the nation of Israel, they formed a committee. How many love committees? They formed a committee. They selected some leaders. You need to go. We need to go confront Moses. We're going to go have a conversation with this guy, right? And so most of the people were Reubenites. Reubenites, again, little history for you. They came from the tribe of Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob. So they were saying, you know what? It's really us that should be in charge. Why are you in charge, Moses? Moses was from the Levitical tribe, the Levite, from Levi. And so he was third in the lineage. And so they're like, why are you in charge anyway? You're from the third brother. We're from the first brother, right? And so we need to make sure the first son, we should be in charge, not you. Now, before you start thinking that this situation is about an ungodly leader who must be overthrown, the story is not about that. Moses did everything that the Lord commanded him. He was a godly leader. This story is about a bunch of complaining people not getting what they wanted. That's what was going on in this story. It wasn't about an ungodly leader. This story was about ungodly people that were complaining and grumbling about the leader that God had given them. When I focus more on what I want and my opinions in my church, we begin to go down a very dangerous road. When it becomes my way or the highway, when it becomes where, you know what, if they're not going to do things the way I want them to do, then I'm taking my Bible and going down the street. You know, that's when we start going into a place where we need to be very careful in our walk, in our relationship with Almighty God, because there's some spiritual things going on that are not correct in our lives. The statement, this is my church, is one of the most dangerous statements that can be ever uttered in the walls of a church. This is not my church. I'm just a pastor here for a little while, for a season in my life. It might be till I retire, you know, another 20 years or something like that. You know, but it's still a little while in the big scheme of things, right? I'm only here for a little while. I'm going to hang my hat. I'm going to preach from the pulpit. I'm going to do everything I can to be faithful to what God's calling me to do as your pastor. You know, but I'm only here for a little while. You're only here for a little while too. You know, your ministry that you love, that is, you think is the most important ministry in the church, it's probably only going to be here a little while too, right? It might not need, or might not be here forever in the life of the church as well. There's been all sorts of ministries started and stopped throughout the history of the church. And so we need to be very careful. When we start saying, this is the board's church, I'm on the board, you better treat me special, right? Then we need to be very careful. We're probably not in a place that we need to be in our walk with God. If we start thinking, man, my ministry is the most important. This is definitely the woman's ministry's church, right? You know, or this is the academy's church or whatever ministry you want to highlight, right? That you think is the most important ministry. And it's good to have some pride in what we're doing for the kingdom of God. But we need to be very careful as well that we're not so caught up in it that we're missing out on the mission of what God's called the church to be. This is not any of our church. This is God's church. That was so weak. Thank you, Pastor Jeremy. I think you were the loudest there. This is God's church. We need to remember that at all times. This is God's church. I don't care if we're not singing your favorite song. I don't care if we're not singing my favorite song. I don't care about a lot of these things that we get all bent out of shape about. I don't care if sometimes it's a little too hot in here or maybe sometimes a little too cold in here. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. This is God's church. You know, it's nice when we have a nice, comfortable chair to sit in, but maybe these chairs start ripping up one day. You know, it's going to be okay. We're going to take care of all those things. You know, but it's not about our comfort. So many times we look at church as about me. As long as I'm getting fed, as long as I'm getting what I like, as long as they're talking about the things I want to hear, as long as they're doing things the way I want them done, then man, this is going to be my church. But man, once they step out of line, then I'm going down the street. We need to be very careful. We started with people's grumbling over their life situation. It led to a struggle of power. The struggle of power, as you will see, resulted in the death of 15,000 people. That's a little the end of the story that we're going to get to in a minute. The second point, Moses' response to disunity can teach us many lessons about how to navigate brokenness in relationships. Moses responded here in a pretty amazing way, and it could teach us a lot of things about how to deal through some of these moments of disunity in our lives. Numbers chapter 16, 16 to 35, let me summarize it. It shows a dramatic outcome of Korah's rebellion. Moses tells Korah and his followers to come before the Lord with their censers filled with incense along with Aaron to see whom God chooses. The whole community gathers at the tabernacle's entrance, and the Lord's glory appears. We sang about that today. God, show us your glory, right? Show us your glory. Here the glory appeared. God told Moses and Aaron, step aside so he can destroy the entire assembly. He says, guys, you two, step aside. I'm coming after them, right? That's what was going on in the story. That's what God was saying. But they plead for mercy. Moses and Aaron said, God, please don't do that. Asking God, don't punish everyone for the sins of a few. And so God instructs the people, hey, just move away then from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then a powerful sign of divine judgment, the ground opens them up and swallows them and their families and all their possessions. That's a pretty big moment, isn't it? God showed his glory. God is about to wipe all the assembly out, and then all of a sudden everyone backs away from these three bums and their families and everything they own. The earth just opens up and takes them in. That's pretty tough and pretty graphic when we think about what's going on there. And that wasn't the end. Then fire comes from the Lord and consumes the 250 men that were offering incense. Those that were siding with these three guys were all, you know, struck with fire from heaven, right? They were consumed with fire. This was a clear and a terrifying demonstration of God's authority and the confirmation of Moses and Aaron's leadership. What a moment there in the nation of Israel. Can you imagine being there, you know, watching all of these things take place? How would you respond to that moment? Would you respond with, hey, let's start grumbling about Moses and Aaron some more. You know, let's talk a little bit more. What else did you have to say about these guys? You know, look what happened here in this story. God showed his divine authority. Let's look at Moses for a moment, how he dealt through this, these couple of verses here. First, he dealt promptly with the conflict. He didn't let the problem drag on for a long time. He immediately confronted the challenge in verses 3 and 4. You can read about that. You know, they came and they said, you know, who put you in charge? You've gone too far, Moses and Aaron. And what does Moses do in verse 4? When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. What a reaction. When have you ever gone to somebody with a problem and you said, here's my issue with you right now, and that person responded by falling on their face before you? What would you do in that moment? Right? You're coming up, you're all angry, you're all, you know, chest puffed up, you know, maybe your fists are clenched, you got that scowl on your face, you're ready for a fight, right? You're coming up and saying, I'm ready to go after this bum, you know, this leader, this Moses, you know, who put him in charge anyway? And there they are, you know, all ready to go. And what does Moses do when he sees all these guys coming at them and all the complaints that they're bringing against him? I'm gonna bow down now, right? I'm just gonna just bow down right now in this moment. What an impact that must have made in that moment. Why did Moses do that? When faced with conflict, body language says a whole lot. And by Moses' body language was intended to show humility and humbleness. That's what it was showing. Humility and humbleness in that moment. He fell on his face before his accusers, and he wasn't looking for a fight. He wants to resolve the problem. That's what he wants to do. His heart, you can see it there, that humility that was there. He says, you know what? We need to solve this problem. And so he gets down. He kneels down. He's down on his face on the ground because he wants to solve this problem. That humbleness before the Lord in that moment, he's saying, God, you know, you can almost see and hear his heart crying out to God, saying, God, we've got a problem here. God, help in this situation, right? Here he was. That was his response to the problem that was going on. It was very humbling. He fell down on his face before them. He also didn't take the conflict personally. Even more than that, you know, God was about to wipe them all out, and all he had to do is just sit back and say, okay, these guys are getting what they deserve. You know what? They've been giving me too many problems and fits anyway. You know what? God, have your way with them, right? That's not what he did. What did Moses and Aaron? They started crying out, God, please, don't wipe out everybody for the sins of a few. You know, don't, God, please, don't judge us all. He didn't take the conflict personally. In verse 12, it says, and Moses sent to call Nathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and said to them, we will, and they said, we will not come up. Their behavior shows they're not open for a resolution here. They're not open for reconciliation here at all. And then Moses cried out and said, you know what, God, please don't respect their offering. You know what? He also prayed, God, don't wipe them out. But he also said, you know what? There's a spiritual problem here, and I recognize that. God, please don't recognize their offering. Moses says that he hasn't done anything wrong. When questioned, he responded with humility and prayer. He didn't lash out. He didn't try to work out the situation in his own power. However, they were unwilling to talk with him, which ultimately led to God's judgment. If you're unwilling to talk through a problem with a leader or somebody else, then guess what? You know what? There's going to be some problems that we're going to face in our lives. We must have humility enough to respond and say, let's have a conversation. Let's work through these differences. Let's work through these disagreements. That's what we need to do as men and women of God, as people that are part of the church of God. Moses loved and cared about these people. He didn't want to pick a fight. He wanted to help them deal with their anger. And then he proposed a solution. He ultimately proposed a solution. He said, you know what? Let's leave it up to God. Let's let God choose, you know, who's in charge and who's the leader here. You know, I'm not trying to usurp my authority here. I'm just trying to submit to what God's calling me to do. And he said, let's leave it up to God. Let's put this whole problem into God's hands. That's what he did. Remember Matthew 18. Matthew 18 tells us how to work through problems in our lives, how to work through reconciliation. When we're in a battle with somebody in the church, these are the steps we need to go through. Read it in Matthew 18. Jesus gives us some great keys on how to walk through disagreements in our lives. First, have a one-on-one conversation. Don't go bother someone else and say, hey, here's what I'm dealing with. Don't go gossip with somebody else in the church. Go one-on-one and work through that problem. That's what we are commanded to do. When we have a problem with someone, go have a conversation. If that doesn't work, then take two or three witnesses with you, right? Take a few people with you. If that doesn't work, then I'd say bring some spiritual authority into that situation, right? It says bring it to the church. Come, get me involved, and let's have a conversation together to try to bring resolution and reconciliation. That's the heart of God. Reconciliation is the heart of God. Division is not the heart of God. And so don't just be divided. We need to be reconciled. And then if that doesn't work, guess what we're supposed to do? Treat them as a pagan and a tax collector, right? That means, you know, we walk away from that relationship at that point. If they're not even willing to submit to spiritual authority, then we walk away from that relationship is what we're called to do. The entire objective in that whole process is reconciliation. That's God's heart. God's heart is reconciliation. Korah hadn't done that. Instead, he allied with the Reubenites to stage a full-scale rebellion. It's hard to walk through these steps, especially if a person is not repentant and doesn't respond appropriately. And that's when we pray like Moses prayed. God, you know what? You're going to have to do something in this situation because I can't do it on my own. We need to do everything we can to build reconciliation and build unity in the house of God. The last point, this is right out of Scripture. Do all things without grumbling and disputing that you may be blameless and innocent. Right? That's God's word. Amen? Do everything. Do all things. Everything you do in the church family, everything you do around your house, everything you do while you're driving down the road. I'm talking to myself here, right? Do everything without grumbling or disputing. Another word for that's murmuring, right? That's grumbling under your breath. Yeah, how many are guilty of grumbling under your breath? How many have a kid that just loves to grumble under their breath? Right? That you may be blameless and innocent. How could you respond? How would you respond after seeing the earth suck up all these people? You'd probably respond with, dear God, what have we done? Lord, forgive us for what we have done. Well, not the nation of Israel. They didn't respond that way. These guys woke up the next day, and guess what they did? Grumbled some more. I don't understand it, right? They didn't learn the lesson of Korah and his rebellion and his family all sucked up by the earth. They saw 250 people taken out by fire from heaven, from God. And now they wake up the next day and they're grumbling some more. Man, that's pretty messed up, isn't it? I can't imagine being on the front line or the front row of seeing those kinds of things take place and then wake up the next day grumbling. You know, we're very quick to judge those people, but we do the same thing, don't we? How many times have we heard, you know, don't grumble as we read God's word or heard God's word preached, and yet we still grumble? How much? Probably way too much within our lives. Verses 41 to 50 tells us what happened the next day of Korah's rebellion. The entire Israelite community complains against Moses and Aaron, blaming them for the deaths of the grumblers. Say, you guys are at fault for all these guys dying, for God's judgment being poured out. You know, so God responds in anger and tells Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves. I'm coming after them, right? You know, you guys held me back once. I'm getting them, right? You know, and so again, Moses and Aaron fall face down in intercession. God, please don't do that. Please don't wipe them out. God, please don't show your wrath. But then a plague begins to spread among the people. Moses quickly tells Aaron to take the censer and with burning incense and make atonement for the people. Aaron runs in the midst of the plague and stands between the living and the dead. That's what he does. If you were Aaron, would that be the place you want to go, is run in the middle of the plague? You know, with the censer, you know, burning incense. That's what he did. And what happened? The plague stopped. However, 14,700 people, according to God's word, died from that plague, in addition to those who died in Korah's rebellion. Aaron then returns to Moses at the entrance of the tabernacle, and then the crisis ends. This passage shows the seriousness of rebellion and grumbling against God's chosen leaders. We need to be so careful on our attitudes and our grumbling towards the leaders that God has placed. The people grumbled against the leaders, "You've killed my church." Then God unleashed punishment on the people and thousands died. Philippians 2, 14 through 16, "Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation among those who shine as light in the world." You will live different. You will look different than this world looks if you stop grumbling, if you don't have a spirit of grumbling in your life. Why? Because everybody grumbles. This whole culture grumbles. You are born grumbling, right? You don't get what you want. You have a need. What do? You cry as a baby, right? And then all through life, you complain. You want to get what you want, and then you throw a fit if you don't get what you want. Right? You start hitting, you go through those tantrums and those twos and threes, right? I was just with my grandson a few weeks ago, and man, that two-year-old phase, there's some tantrums, right? Every one of us go through those things, and then as adults, we start grumbling and complaining even more. Leads us to all sorts of problems in our relationships. Holding fast to the word of life, verse 16 says, "So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain and labor in vain." So Paul's looking at this and saying, you know what? I want to be so proud of you guys as you hold fast to the word, as you don't grumble and complain. It's not by accident that the Apostle Paul, just as soon as he writes that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, goes right to this moment where he starts talking about how grumbling affects our lives. Grumbling is a selfish mindset declaring, "I'm not getting what I want or what I deserve." It is a complaint against God's sovereignty. We say, "God, you're not being good to me. You're not doing the things that I want to be done." That's what grumbling does. It's voicing our complaints about God. And that's what's happening here in this story, in this nation of Israel. Really grumbling against God's leaders was grumbling against God himself. And God looks at that and says, "I've given you these leaders. Why are you grumbling? Why are you walking through this and doing this in your lives?" These Israelites are grumbling about the leaders and how they didn't get everything that they wanted and didn't do everything they wanted them to do. Unfortunately, the nation was punished in this story for bringing division and ultimately grumbling against God. James chapter 5, verse 9 is one of my favorite verses. You know, you can look over there, you can read it, you can study, you can memorize it. And man, it holds a lot of weight when we have this story of Numbers chapter 16 in our minds. Let me read what James 5, 9 says. It says this, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." What a statement, right? That really just puts that such a powerful statement. When we think about how God dealt with grumbling in the nation of Israel in Numbers 16, he's saying, hey, James is reminding the church, don't grumble against one another. Why? Because the judge is there. You will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So I challenge you as men and women of God, I challenge us as Bethel Christian Church, stop grumbling. Turn to your neighbor right now and tell them to stop grumbling. Now be careful, men. When you're driving home today, remind each other to stop grumbling. When your kids start complaining, read to them Numbers 16. And say, you better watch out. God doesn't like grumblers. We think of this story and we think of some of these old graphic stories of the Old Testament. And what a powerful and impactful message and lesson they give to us. That message is that we need to stop grumbling. You could just, whoever's doing slides up there, you could just hit the, I don't know, six slides through now. Put them all up at once. How do you begin to grumble less? We're going to close really quickly. You could take a picture of that if you want to, because we're not going to go through them bullet by bullet. How do we grumble less? Remember how patient God is with you, right? God's patient with you, amen? God's patient with you in your life. Remember to make allowance for each other. No one here has arrived at perfection yet. This guy standing in front of you today, I haven't arrived at perfection yet. Talk to my wife for a few minutes and you'll find out how imperfect I am. Guess what? We're all going to make decisions that we don't like from time to time. It's going to be okay. As long as we're preaching the word and following after Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to move in this house, you know, and fulfilling the commission, the mission that God's given us to go and make disciples, you know, all the other things we fight about are so dumb when we think about it in the big picture. Patience is an act of worship. Nothing that entered into my life that God hasn't permitted. God's in charge ultimately. He permits a lot of things into our lives. Remember to maintain a cheerful or eternal perspective. You could say cheerful perspective there too, probably. But an eternal perspective in the light of eternity, what does this matter? Right? What are the big things that really matter? Don't be discouraged. Perseverance pays off. Perseverance pays off. Keep pressing on in your relationship with God. Keep growing in your relationship with God. Keep allowing the Holy Spirit to mold your heart and make you into the person that you need to be in your life. Grumbling is a serious issue that can destroy our lives, and grumbling is a serious issue that can destroy our church. Disunity affects the effectiveness of a church. Disunity impacts the effectiveness of a church. We must be unified as the body of Christ. It's very clear in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that. We need to be in harmony and unity with one another. Stop being disunified. Bring forgiveness and repentance and reconciliation in your relationships one with another. We need that if we're going to be the impactful church that Parma, Ohio needs us to be, then we need to be a unified body of believers running together and saying, let's do everything we can. Let's bring as many people as we can into the house of God. And guess what? If we are a unified church, who wouldn't want to be part of this church, right? They'd be like, I can't wait to go hang out with those people. They really like me, right? They don't just pretend like Romans, I think, 12 talks about. They don't just pretend to love others. They really love each other. They really do like each other there at Bethel Christian Church, right? And hopefully that's the example, the reputation that we have in our lives. Guard your heart against grumbling, because it's not just a bad habit. It is a spiritual danger. You're going to get God's attention with your grumbling if you don't knock it off. Be very careful with your grumbling attitudes, because there's some significant things that can happen in your life. Grumbling may seem harmless in challenging moments, but God shows us that it's a gateway to a deeper rebellion. The Israelites had witnessed miracle after miracle after miracle. Think about the nation of Israel really quickly as we get ready to close. God parted the sea for them. God, first he freed them from bondage and a captivity. God opened the sea for them so that they could walk through on dry ground, and then the army was destroyed behind them. And then God fed them from heaven, right? They didn't have to go find their food. Why? Because God brought their food to them every day. Here's your food for you today. Enjoy. Eat up. And what did they do about that? They grumbled about that too. He led them by fire, right? There was a fire in front of them that led them where they should go next. How many would love fire to lead you on where you should go next? Wouldn't that be awesome? Man, just God, just lead me where you want me to go every day of my life. and I'm just going to follow that pillar of fire. Wouldn't that be cool? Or that cloud by day, fire by night. You know, there's so many miracles that they experienced in their lives. Yet their heart was hard against God and grumbled against the provision of God, of a godly leader in their lives. I challenge our church, be very careful with our grumbling attitudes. It's a little uncomfortable to talk about because every one of us are guilty of it. If you reflect on conversations you had about life over the last week, you'd probably find a way too much grumbling if you replayed those files from this last week. I just challenge you today. Let's repent before God. God, I'm sorry for my grumbling attitude. And God, help me with this grumbling attitude that I have. God, I pray freedom in my life over this addiction to grumbling that I'm battling right now in my life. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes here in this place. We're not going to have any moving around right now. We're just going to close. We're going to close in the next couple of minutes. But I just want us, just in the calmness and the peace of this moment, to do some business with God. Say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my grumbling attitude. God, bring freedom in my life. Help me to live out what your word commands me to do, and your word commands me not to grumble. God, help me not to be a grumbler. God, I'm sorry for my grumbling. God, I pray that every one of us right now, Lord, in an act of repentance would turn to you. Repentance is asking, we're saying we're sorry, but it's also turning from our wickedness. And God, we know that grumbling is wickedness. And God, I pray right now, Lord, that you forgive us of our grumbling attitude. And God, that you would replace that grumbling attitude with patience, Lord, with forgiveness. God, if there's people we need to go to and seek forgiveness, if there's people we need to go to and work out a situation in our lives, God, I pray that you would give us that boldness to go and do that today, to fire off that text message, to have that conversation, whatever it is. God, I pray right now that we would respond to you, and God, that you would give us, Lord, your wisdom on how to walk through, Lord, the grumbling in our hearts and in our lives, the broken relationships that we experience in our lives due to our grumbling. And God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would forgive every one of us. God, help us, Lord, to be a church that's unified, a church that loves you with all of its heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loves each other, Lord, as ourselves. And God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would just move in a powerful way in our church. Lord, help us to be a unified church. God, I believe that if we're going to be an effective witness to this world, if your Holy Spirit's going to move in the way that we would love to see and dream to see your Holy Spirit to move, God, we need to be people that are unified together and people that are on our face before you in humbleness and in prayer. And God, I pray that over our church right now, Lord, that you would help us to become everything you need us to be. And God, just bring freedom into our hearts and our lives. God, we love you so much. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in our church. Go with us with your strength and your power. In your name we pray. Amen. Love you guys. Hope you have a great rest of the week. Next week, we're going to dig into another uncomfortable topic. So come on out and enjoy being uncomfortable together. I hope you have a great rest of the week and look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night when we have our Bible study and youth group and kids ministry, kids clubs, all those things going on. I love you. Hope you have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you on Wednesday. God bless.